You to find Luke 15th chapter with me today. We are in our series, The Bad and the Good News About the Distant Country. I want to thank you for making the journey here today. Obviously, it was not the most pristine of situations out there this morning, but nonetheless, you are here, and we have this opportunity, and we have sort of a little out-of-sync morning this morning. Obviously, we've not been in Sunday school. I know for me, this is the second week of not being in Sunday school, so I sort of feel a little out of sync, and I did that way last week. I do feel that way this week, but by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, we hope to get in sync this morning. So this is part two today, titled, The Distant Destination. Now, in the parable of the prodigal son, we have a destination for this young kid that's in the parable. And it's called the distant country. The distant country represents being far away from the influences of home. Now, sometimes that is our desire, just like it was this young man's desire. Now, here's the bad news about it. It can be a lot of fun getting there. When we think about the faraway place and how we would like to be at that faraway place, it can be fun getting there. And some of you are saying, well, if it's fun getting there, then what's the bad news about getting there? Well, here's the bad news. It's no fun staying there. And why is that? Because the reality is that when you get to the distant country, here's what's going to happen. It will keep you there longer than you intended to stay, and it will cost you more than you really are willing to pay. Now, I want to give you the good news this morning. Today, you can start the journey home. And that's what this series is about. It's about the journey from the distant country, coming home. That is the good news. So regardless of how far that you have traveled from home, you can start today that journey back. And here's what it looks like. I want to sort of give us a broad overall picture of what that sort of looks like. See, it started in the Garden of Eden with man just simply saying no to God and yes to himself. But the fact that God is relentless in his pursuit of us. Peter, in his second in the second epistle that he writes, says that God is not willing that any should perish. He's not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering toward us and not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. So God is in relentless pursuit of us. The other side of it, where you and I sometimes reside in, is that we are relentless in our avoidance of him. Peter declares again that we are all like sheep that have gone astray. It's turmoil constantly in our life. God calling us, God speaking to us, God calling us from the distant country, and our hearts longing to sometimes be there. There's a reason why things hurt. God's designed it as such. See, in his sovereignty, he is taken and designed in his plan to allow bad things to hurt. And why is it that sometimes we try to lessen the hurt as parents, as grandparents, even to ourselves? I guess it's understandable. We don't want to hurt. But the reality is God has designed things that hurt. So when we run to those things that are hurtful, we make the distant country our destination. Everything around us begins to implode. Sometimes I think we make it worse by trying to allow or to stop things from hurting so bad. Everything around us is coming apart at the seam. And yet his great grace, his great mercy still is calling us away from the hurt. Can I point something out to you that we overlook in this story? I want you to think about this. Here's this dad with a lot of wherewithal. He can do probably just about anything that he chooses to do. He chooses to let this son go. He chooses to allow this kid to go. He did nothing to lessen the hurt. And there's a lesson in there for all of us as well. He didn't try to hold him back from the mayhem. He just was there to restore him from the mayhem. So therefore, if I would contend this morning, if we're dealing with a prodigal in our life right now, we need to stop trying sometimes to lessen that hurt and allow some things to really hurt. Because the reality is, when you go to the distant country, there's harmful things there. And God is, in his sovereignty, has designed things just to hurt, and we often want to just refuse that hurt. We've been looking at how actions lead to less than desirable circumstances. That's what we're going to be focusing on today. And when they lead to those less desirable circumstances, they lead also to us with a collision of God's grace. And if we collide with God's grace, there ought to be an undeniable change in our life. And when we look around, there's stories all over the place of those aha moments. When people finally come to themselves like this young man. When God's grace enters the picture, our lives should not stay the same. They should change. There's a lot of great stories out there. Not just only this one that we're reading that is hyperbole in the Bible. Let me say something. God, in his all-knowing power, has not only designed physical pain, but he's also designed emotional pain. And there's times when I really believe that emotional pain is far worse than physical pain. And for us to get to the place where we finally say, this just makes no sense to stay here, it's got to hurt sometimes. See, God purposely has done some things. And he's allowed some things, I should say, as well. Sometimes, when we choose to leave the Father's house, subtly, that's why I wanted this song sung this morning, Slow Fade, just little bits at a time. We decide to leave at the Father's house, and we don't make it abrupt, but we try to make it a clean break, but it winds up being abrupt. And regardless what it looks like once you've left the Father's house, that's when God's grace has to collide with the pain in our life. And about leaving the Father's house, it's usually not a sad thing. I can remember my years as a prodigal. It wasn't a sad thing to say, I'm not going to church anymore. Sort of a happy thing, to be quite frank about it. Let's be honest about it. First, it seems like it's pretty fun. There's a lot of other things we could be doing with our time. First, it seems like it would be okay. But what I know is this, that it always, always ends in pain. So we looked last week at the parable of the prodigal son. We just looked at two verses, and this next few weeks we're going to stay in it, and we're going to talk a little bit beyond just those first two verses, and we're going to look how this younger son not only demands and gets his inheritance, but what happens to that inheritance. See, his demand revolved around three attitudes. I want us to show these attitudes on the screen this morning. There's a review from part one. Instant gratification. Whenever we want what we want, and we want what we want, and we want it right now, you can just simply write instant gratification over it. And that is never good. Then there's this sense of entitlement that this kid had, and that we all have as well. We deserve things. By the way, we deserve nothing. We deserve hell, to be quite frank with you. And then ultimately, these two attitudes lead into resentment. Resenting what the Father has said. What the Father has done for us. So with that in mind, I want us to look at our text again this morning. We're going to get to verse 13, then we're going to go a little further as we get into the sermon here. So here's what the Word of God says. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. Now this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. Let me stop here and point out. When this son said, Dad, I want what you have coming. I want what's coming to me from you. I want my inheritance from you while you're still alive. He's saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. That's what he's saying. And then says that he divided his livelihood. That means that he gave the substance that kept his household going, the substance that kept him alive, to this younger son, his portion of it. Now look at verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeying to a far place. And there we have this part of the verse underlined. It's where we're going to focus at for a little bit this morning. And there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now may God bless the hearing and the preaching of his word to this morning. Now, he asked for his inheritance. He left his father's house. He went off to this distant country. And This is another thing that these stories have in them, they're in common. It's just this distant country wanting to journey far from home. See, in this story, the distant country is literally a far away place. But figuratively, it represented the reality of the distant country represents just not this, it's just something that's far, far away. It's just this idea of distance from the Father's house. And so you don't have the responsibility and that's associated with being in the Father's house. It's the distant place can also be where you're really close, but you're far away. You know what they call it? They call it being zoned out, tuned out, so to speak. So you can be far away in your mind, but close in the body, but you're still not really there. And regardless whether the distant country is geographical or it's emotional, all these stories end up here in this distant country and they end up in pain. It's painful to be away from the Father's house. See, it starts with a simple request to do things on your own for a while. And then you wind up, you're in the distant country. It starts off with doing things that you want to do your way, and then you end up in the distant country. It starts off with just wanting to blow off a little steam, and you end up in the distant country. And all these things add up just to being away from the Father's house. They seem like they're really, really fun. You don't have to answer to anyone. You don't have to worry about the decisions you make affecting anyone else. You don't have to feel guilty about what you do because you are the one on the throne. Las Vegas has taken this idea and marketed it quite well in an ad campaign that says, "What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas." All they're doing is just selling on this idea of the distant country. You come here, all your responsibilities are gone. You're not going to be followed here. You're not going to have to answer for anything here. You get to the distant country, and you're going to look around, you're going to love it. And at varying degrees, honestly, we all visit the distant country. Moms, weary of week in, week out grind of children, job, husband, other functions, they go to the distant country. On the other side of that page, husbands, they journey to distant country. They want to go somewhere where they don't have to worry about their family, where they don't have to worry about their jobs. They're tired of expectations placed on them by employers and their families and their friends. They'll mentally visit there. And here's what we think about the distant country. When we romanticize about it, we make it just this wonderful, wonderful life. It's so much better. And even if we don't physically travel there, we will emotionally, we will mentally travel there. Because it's chic. Because it's perpetual happiness. Because gone is the accountability. And given in its place is total authority. Because you are now king or you are now queen. The responsibilities to home, they're shit. They're totally dismissed. See, that's exactly what this young man in our story is going through. He's thinking of this far away place. Now, he may have had some fun for a little while. We'll talk about that in a little bit here. But I want you to understand, friend, it was only for a season. So here's the first point this morning. I want you to understand this. Maybe you're journeying to the distant country. Maybe you're thinking about going there. I want you to understand that the distant country is going to leave you broke. That's what it's going to do. Now look back at verse 13. We underline that. We underline this insight given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. See, the end result of making that distant country your destination is going to be not good. The message translates that phrase. And there, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted all that he had. In my literal of the Greek back into the English, this is the way that I would paint that picture. And everything that was given him, he scattered without regard. He didn't even worry about the consequences. So it's easy for us to get the picture. The bottom line, it was just a wild life. His money flowed like wine. Back in the 70s, there was a group called the Little Feet, and they had the song Dixie Chicken. And this guy was singing about this young man seeing the bright lights of Memphis and the Commodore Motel. And underneath the street light, he met a Southern Belle. Later on in the song, everything that he had was gone, taken away. That's what happens in the distant country. We often think today that sin is far worse than it was back then. It's not. No way. I'm telling you, it's not. From my understanding and study, looking at culture, looking at people, even visiting different places, ancient places, places that are thousands and thousands of years old, the distant country back then is no different than the distant country today. What you found, what you find today, you will find in the distant country in their day. The wisest king, the wisest human being ever was, King Solomon, declared that there is nothing new under the sun. Friends, there really isn't any difference about what happened in that day than what happens in this day. The fact of the matter is, we have painted a picture that it's okay because it's happiness. If it makes you happy, then you have every right to do it. We legitimize behaviors based on that simple thought process, if it makes me happy. Now, we don't get any details in the Bible about what this young man does, but it's not really hard to fill in the missing pieces. He probably was somewhere around 18 years of age. He was now the proprietor of a lot of wealth. Imagine an 18-year-old getting a large chunk of money and then going out and making the decision to live on his own. I would imagine, just like it happens in this story, that his wealth would not last very long. It's amazing that people that hit the large $150, $10 million, whatever lotteries that are out there, I don't know, I don't play it, but I hear about it here and there. Interestingly enough, 70% of those people that hit those big giant jackpots wind up filing bankruptcy within 5 years. 5 years. How do you file bankruptcy with $150 million? You go to the distant country and you waste it on prodigal living. So even if this kid was sort of okay with money, there's a problem here. He's not working. It's not good. He's not doing anything to maintain himself. And in short, his outgo was exceeding his income, and his upkeep was going to be his downfall. And we know later in the story that he really wasn't all that good, because his brother said, listen, your son, to the dad, he's wasted everything that you've given him on harlots. He's wasted it on bad things. See, the Greek word for prodigal and living implies that the manner that you're destroying yourself. Wild, undisciplined life, reckless with resources. His life was that proverbial blur that was out of control. It started out with just going on his own, being on his own, chasing his own dreams, but it ended up being far more than he could handle, and it cost him more than he could ever imagine. Now see, the unfortunate truth for many of us today, we found ourselves in the distant country. We've tried to hide it. We tried to throw a little dirt on it here and there. But we're in that distant country. We may not have meant to end up there, but that's where we're at. And we may have thought that, well, we'll go visit for a little while, but we'll come back when we're ready to come back. And before anyone gets hurt, before anyone we love is going to be hurt, we'll get out of that place. And we had no intention to stay, but the reality is that we've had to stay. We may not have an intention to take up permanent residence, but it is our permanent residence now. And that's exactly how it happens. It happens little by little. And before we know it, it would be a fair description of any of us that have journeyed to the distant country and have decided not to go back. They wasted all that they had with prodigal living. See, there can be losses that are greater than money. There really can. You can suffer consequences from your action that aren't associated with money. Sure, it may not be of wealth that you've lost, but it might be reputation. That could be a bad, bad thing. Ultimately, you do for money to keep yourself in the distant country. It may not have been wealth that you have lost, but it may be your family. Men and women lose their family over staying in the distant country. It may not be wealth that you have lost, but it might be trust. Abuse your body long enough and you're going to reap the whirlwind. And let me ask you, what do you think the loneliest place on planet Earth is? Well, it's distrust. If no one trusts you, who are you going to have interactions with? If your children can't look to you, your coworkers, your spouse, your church family, if they can't trust you, to me, the most loneliest place on earth is distrust. And the appeals and the campaigns to get you there are always, they're always different, but the destination's always the same. They take slick appeals. They make advertising sound so good. And they make it sound so fun and free and exhilarating. But I want you to look in verses 14 and 16. They're going to be on the screen, I think. What happens? But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed the swine, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. See, that whole upkeep thing, no money coming in, money going out. Now he spent all. And God, in his great infinite wisdom, in his sovereign reign, brings bad stuff, hurtful stuff. Son demanded all that he could get, and the worst possible thing happens. He gets it, he gets there, and there's a famine. There's no rain, there's no food, there's no money to be found. Anywhere. He's absolutely broke. He has no means to feed himself, to sustain himself. From a distant country, sounded like a good place, but here's what happened. This kid is now totally empty. Start out with just an innocent decision in our life. The change might seem like it's so good. It's no big deal. It's my life. They're my choices. I want to be apart from what God has from me. I don't need this. We burn some bridges with people. I mean, it all consummates into being alone. And that's a horrible place to be. Once the new fling is over, you realize you're alone. You look back. Where's my family? You look back. Where's my wife? Where's my husband? Once you've climbed the corporate ladder, you realize I'm alone. There's no one around me. I'm at the top, but there's no one here. Once you've spent all the money that you ever thought you could ever want or ever need, but you've stored it up, and you suddenly find out all you want is more. Once people begin to figure out you just care about yourself, it's nobody else, you're alone. Once you maybe you've spent it all and you no longer have a place to stay. See, before you know it, your life has begun to hurt more than you could ever imagine. And when you're in that, when you make that decision to go to that distant country, I want you to understand, you may only be there a week, you may be there for years, but eventually it will leave you broke. It doesn't matter what made you leave the Father's house. Eventually, in the distant country, you will lose everything that you have been given. I want to be very, very clear about it. You'll get there and you'll have nothing. So let me show you the second thing that happens to this kid. We sort of touched about it a little bit. Same thing happens to us. The distant country will leave you alone. This kid decides to leave home. It's just not an isolated decision. You know what? Anytime we make a decision like this, it's never just us. His dad, his brother was involved. In the story, it's no mention of a mother. But could you imagine if there's a mother in this story, how her heart would have ached for this son? My guess is that she's brokenhearted beyond any kind of repair. When we live in the Father's house, it just does not affect us. See, one of the most self-serving lies that is used to sell this idea of the distant country is, I'm only hurting myself. Baloney. It's never true. A close second to that is, you've got the right to be happy. Now, you take those two lies, they go hand in hand, and as a pastor, as a friend to a lot of people, I've seen every bad behavior and vice supported by those two whoppers of untruths. People will do anything, say anything, buy anything, go anywhere, leave anybody behind because of those two whoppers of truth. And we're all fallen creatures in a fallen world. And we can't judge what we should do or what we should not do by happiness. We should not. And yet it's perpetuated everywhere. Here's what happens. Our desire of happiness supersedes what God has designed our lives to be, what He's created them to be. And we say no to God. We say yes to ourselves. We are created in His image to shine, to show Him forth. And when we say no to Him, we don't do that. And it's just awful. And there's no happiness in that. We see, when a man justifies having an affair, because you know what? You just don't understand me, woman. You don't understand me. You don't understand my needs. She's not being what I need. She's not the woman that I married. When a woman justifies an affair because, well, you know what? He never listens to me anymore. There's no care in his heart toward me. He never tells me that he loves me anymore. Ladies, there's always somebody out there that's going to sort of sneak up and say, you know what, I love you. And all he's doing is lying to you too. When you stay late at work because you want that raise, and your family goes to bed with every night without seeing you. See, it's when you become so selfish with your money that you think everybody's a cheat, everybody's a scoundrel, and nobody's going to get any of my money, it's all going to me. You are abandoning the image that God has called you to be, or created you to be. You are leaving that. And all these things have effects on the people that are close to us. Now, you may or may not see it, but I'm telling you, it's there. Over time, it's going to take everything away, and it's going to take everybody away from you. And before you know it, you're all alone. And the hurt is so immensely bad, you could have never imagined it. And now you're in a distant country, and you've got to do what the distant country says. For this young man, he was called to feed the swine. We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks, what that looks like. So when you walk away from the Father's house with your eyes wide open, it's never, never a good thing. There's a TV show on one of the cable channels called Intervention. I've watched it from time to time. But what happens on the show is really simply nothing short than amazing. The show is about someone who is usually severely addicted to drugs, or they're consumed with an eating disorder, or possibly even alcoholism. And the show consummates into people closest to this person, whether it's family or whether it's friends or a combination of both. They come to them and they have what they call an intervention. They begin to explain to that person that they love how the struggle has affected them.
And again, what any of us does will always have an effect on those closest to us. It was a sister said to her brother, all I wanted was to be around my big brother. I loved my big brother, but things got bad, and they're totally different now. I've gone from always wanting to be in your presence to being fearful of being alone in the room with you. That's what a sister said to her brother in a show, one of the shows. One looked to his father and said to him, "Dad, if I had one wish, I wish that you would get better. Please get better for your family." One mother said to her daughter, I hope you will always remember the good times we've had, but everything's changed since you've got sick. You're now so very disrespectful. You're very rude to us, and we're not going to take it anymore. We want our daughter back. See, the difficult truth about the distant country is it just does not affect us. It affects everyone around us. And eventually, if it affects them bad enough, they will walk away from you. Choosing to live your life in this manner, my friend, will leave you alone. But just when it seems like it might be the end of your rope, God has something to say. And here's the thing. God is good at rewriting stories. That's what happens here in this story. God changes it for this young man. We're going to talk pretty extensively about that in the next few weeks as well. God is really good at rewriting your stories. He does that throughout the whole Bible. See, there's a guy by the name of Saul. We know him as Paul. But, you know, he had this sort of aha moment. I mean, he was in the distant country in Acts, the 7th and 8th chapter. And God met him in the 9th chapter and said, "Listen, Paul, Saul, what you're doing is not good." And in the 9th chapter, we see him journeying toward God. When the nation of Judah decided that it wanted to go to the distant country in 2 Chronicles, the 34th chapter, the book of the law was found. And God reminded them and they came home. And there was a great revival in the nation. See, God is really good at taking rough beginnings, nasty, horrible beginnings, and then turning them into beautiful, wonderful stories. Because it is in that moment in the distant country when His grace collides with your hurt that the greatest difference can be made in your life. He is ultimately trying to get your attention. He's not wanting you to stay there. The fact is, God loves you, and He wants to provide for you a new beginning. It's when the light appeared to Saul. It was when the Israelites heard the law, and they realized we're not living up to that. It's when God gets our attention by pointing out in our story that it's not the story that has to end that way. And it can be that way for you and I here today. Today can be the new beginning. See, my prayer for all of us is that we would let God wake us up. Whether we're asleep, whether we're wide open, awake, just let God step in the story. See, every story has a beginning. We talked a little bit about that last week. Every story has a middle, and every story has an end. Why not let your story end with God? Let Him write the end. I don't know how God might try to get your attention. I hope and pray it's through this sermon. I hope it's more importantly, it's through the power and the presence of His Holy Spirit. But I do know this. God's trying to get your attention. In the Old Testament, 1 Kings 2nd and 19th chapter, Elijah was observing. And as he was observing, he saw a powerful whirlwind and a lot of lightning and thunder and fire and all around that. And we can look at that and think, well, there's God. God's in the earthquake. God's in the fire. But no, God was not in all the noise and hoopla. There was a small, still voice that came to him. Or it might be like on the road to Damascus when Saul was seeking to destroy Christians. And God spoke to him in a very powerful and mighty way to wake him out of his slumber. I don't know how it will be. I only know that it will be And it is your responsibility to respond to the grace that he's giving you today. So what's going to take to wake you up? It's going to take you looking inside, realizing God's speaking to you specifically right now, and say, I don't want to end up my life in the distant country. Would you stand with me? Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, I've lived long enough in the distant country. I pray that I will start my journey back to you. I pray for that prayer for those here today who have decided that it's better outside your house than inside your house. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to show you today's challenges. I want you to look at these very carefully and ask yourself these things. These are meant to challenge you from what we have received from God's word today. Am I ready to admit that the distant country has cost me more than I want to pay? Are you willing to admit that, friend? It takes admitting that. Am I ready to admit that making the distant country my destination has left me apart from those who truly love me, including God? Do you feel alone today? You don't have to be alone after this message today. Are you ready to start the journey home? Here's the invitation, friend. God had you here for a reason, in spite of all this snowy weather that we've had. And you could have easily said that, I don't need to be here. The weather's too bad. I might wreck, or I might do this or that. And I'm so grateful his grace was extended to all of us to arrive safely. I pray that he's going to allow us to all journey back home. Be safe. You're here for a reason. You're here to respond to what he's offering. He's offering his grace, his mercy. There's nobody that loves like God, and there's nobody that can forgive like God. Maybe you've wronged your family. Maybe you've hurt the ones that have counted on you so much. Seek God's forgiveness. Get his forgiveness. And then allow him to start the path of restoration to those who you've hurt so badly. If you fit somewhere in this today, friend, don't be bashful. As much as this young man made a very public decision to leave home, he made a very public proclamation to come back home. Why don't you make a public proclamation to come back home today? Here's how you can do that. Step out to the aisle today. Come forward, see one of our counselors. Tell them that you want to see the Father's house today. You want to be one of the Father's sons or daughters today. Just tell them that. They're going to show you in the Bible how to have the right relationship with Christ. You're essentially responding to the grace that God has given. Unmerited favor. Something you don't deserve, but something he's willing to give. So as we begin, my appeal is to come forward today as we sing.